Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. We should read verse 1 as well. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Take the world, but give me Jesus. How well do we understand what we were singing? Is Jesus really where our full affections lie? The sweetest comfort of my soul? Can you truly sing while billows roll? Now, these are things we sing, which when they come to experience many times, whoops, is it real? To view his constant smile and to trust in his cross. Until face to face, my Lord, I see. You see, the Elijah message is seeking to cause us to look honestly at ourselves. Are we indeed really prepared to follow Jesus all the way? Let's revisit the words of 1 Kings chapter 18 and really absorb some more depth, some more detail. This is 1 Kings 18 verse 21, which contains the basis of Elijah's message. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." There is a depth in these words as we seek to understand their application. You see, the problem of Israel under King Ahab and his disgusting Jezebel, the people were trying to be loyal to these unholy people and at the same time be loyal to God. And we have already seen that the message of Elijah applies to us in this time. Modern Israel. Where did Jezebel come into the story of the Christian church of modern Israel? Let's reflect on this for a moment as we come to God's church in the period of Thyatira. Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. Here is the church in the period of Thyatira, which Jesus is revealing to his church at that time something about their danger that they are subject to. Verse 20 through to 23. Notwithstanding, he's speaking to his faithful church, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, this is an important little conclusion here. I will give everyone unto everyone according to their works. And what did, as he was speaking to his church at that time, what was his church being affected by? By this woman, Jezebel. So the Jezebel of Ahab and of Elijah's time is here referred to in that period of time, that there is a woman which is teaching, a woman representing a church which is teaching idolatry, just like Jezebel did in the time of Elijah. So modern Israel is addressed in the words of Jesus to the seven churches. There, back there, we all know what modern Jezebel is. Let's go to read it just to make sure we do know. Revelation 17, verses 1 through to 6. Revelation 17, verses 1 through to 6. This is this adulterous woman identified here and expressed as Jezebel, the church. Here it is. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration is not the perfect word there, with great wonder. We understand this woman, don't we? And anybody who looks at the priesthood of the Catholic Church will immediately recognize the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones. The opulence of such a church with gold and precious stones and dressed like that. You see the bishops of the different parts of the Roman Church dressed in scarlet, the cardinals, and purple. That's all part of their garments. And this is the woman, the church, that has been leading the people into confusion as it was in Elijah's time, halting between two opinions. Baal joined together with God. The papal church, as we were reading there, she sitteth upon many waters. The waters means many people. She is influencing the world, the people of the world. And she's a whore. She commits adultery with the kings of the earth. She's a church that mingles politics with religion. And she persecutes God's people in the dark ages. We know very well. Now, this influence of Jezebel has so affected the history of the church through to our time, believe it or not, because we have today grown up with the surrounding influences of a religious world that has mingled the pure doctrines of the Bible with the doctrines of Baal. Let's read of how the Laodicean church period, which we are living in now, is affected by Jezebel. Let's read again, go to Revelation chapter 2, and we read Revelation chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, we read there verses 15 to 19. And remember what the Elijah message is, halting between two opinions, Revelation 3, verse 15. Now notice again, remember what we read there before, I will deal with her according to her works. And here Jesus is saying in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, it's a very interesting statement here. I gave her opportunity. I gave Jezebel opportunity. That's when you look at the period of Pergamos, because there the church was beginning to drift into paganism slowly, and the Lord was warning them there in that Pergamos period. And that's what he was referring to. I gave her space to repent, but she did not repent. She became Jezebel. And so he comes to us today and he says, do you realize that you are betwixt and between? Do you realize that you are lukewarm, which is partially for hot for me, but also cold towards me and warm towards Jezebel? Is that possible? Lukewarm, halting between two opinions. Not all for God and not all for Baal. Lukewarm. In respect to what? I know your works. Indeed, according to your works, you are halting between the two. You are two timing. That's what adultery means, doesn't it? Fornication. Now let's have a look at what this fornication, what this two timing is actually revealed as in James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. There it is. It tells you what an adulterer is in God's eyes as a church, as a people. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This was written to the church that was already in the time of James starting to play handies with the world. You're behaving like an unfaithful woman to her husband. The Lord said, I'm your husband. And what are they doing? Their relationship with the world. And this became so powerful in the period of Pergamos that the Lord was calling for repentance, and they didn't. They were so connected with Rome in its pagan surroundings that when Constantine combined Christianity with his empire, it was not a pure Christianity that he put forth. It was uniting the world with God. Baal, pagan worship, Baal worship with Christianity. When you read the history, Constantine expressed that he introduced into the church the worship of God on the venerable day of the sun. Baal worship, sun worship. Jezebel turning the people's hearts towards Baal. And Elijah's call was to that time as well as to the Christian church now. follow. Now, if God, if the Lord be God, follow him. Or if Baal, then follow him. Don't bring the two together in your works. Don't combine the works of both. What does it look like when you combine the works of both? Let's go back to our scripture reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And there, the word following Baal in contrast to following God is powerfully expressed. And there's much detail that we can glean from this scripture. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1 and 2, he says, "Now, O Israel, hearken." He makes a point. "Listen carefully to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you." What does it say? "For to do them." What does he talk about? What God's people are meant to do with regards to his statutes, which he taught them? To do them. That has to do with works, doesn't it? "That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Now, to do that, notice what it says in verse 2. "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive for every one of you this day. The words of God here pinpoint the doing of the works of God's will and way. He says, as you read his word, don't add to it or don't take anything from it. You see, this is what the problem is in the Christian world today. They add or take according to their comfort, according to their interpretation. They add or take away. God says, don't do that. You watched what I did to those, those that were following Baal. You saw what I did. Those of you that didn't follow Baal, didn't do what happened at Baal Peor. You cleaved to me, and I saved you. You're alive now. The rest are dead. Much to think about. And because it says here, you are not to add or take away, you are to do what I'm saying. Can you hear modern Israel prophets of Baal today saying something here? For those who are cleaving to God, those who are cleaving to God to do what he tells them to do, that do not add or take anything away from his word and put it into practice to do that. What does modern Baal worshippers teach? What will they say to you? Oh, can you hear them? You are trying to get to heaven by works. Can you see the twist? the evil suggestions that are coming through the Baal prophets of today. And it's interesting, as I meditate on this, Matthew chapter 24, verse 48, the faithful servant and the wicked servant, who says, yes, Jesus is coming, but in his heart, what does he say in his heart? My Lord delayeth his coming. And what does he do? He smites his fellow servant and goes and eats and drinks with the drunken. This is the sad story of the Laodicean ministry that he spews out. Because they are, by their works, demonstrating that they are eating and drinking with the drunken. Drinking of the wine of Babylon, of Jezebel. Much to think about. So what does it look like to follow Baal? We touched on it a little bit. And Elijah's message says, if Baal be God, then follow him. It doesn't just say worship him. It says follow him. What does Baal worship following really look like? We remember how we were reading how the Hebrews, while Moses was up in the mountain receiving the law, they were doing what? They were worshipping the golden calf that they had made. They were dancing around that. Let's follow here, because in Exodus 32, what were they doing as they were worshipping and following that pagan rite of the worship of the golden calf? Exodus chapter 32, verses 6 and 7. We're looking at what are the works of people who are worshipping Baal. Exodus 32, verse 6 and 7. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offerings. So they were worshipping the golden calf. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have corrupted themselves. They have combined my service with idolatry. That's what Jezebel was, what we're reading there, fornication. Let's read verse 17. To 19, very interesting expressions here. That's verse 17 of 32. We read, and when Joshua heard the noise, they were celebrating down there. They were worshipping and they were doing things. What were they doing? They were singing, they were dancing here. As Joshua came down with Moses, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Oh, yes, Baal worshippers sing. Yes. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. What did they see? What did he see? Dancing and singing. and verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, and their shame among their enemies. Interesting. Can you see the associations of Baal worship? What do the people do? We read it there. Same as they did in the time of, in the place of Baal Peor, where Balaam confused the Israelites. They saw him as a prophet. Therefore, they, when he called together the festivities of Baal worship, he got them all to come and enjoy the festivities. And what was that? Eating and drinking, merrymaking, dancing, and playing. Sports. Playing. These are what Baal worship and Baal adoration is all about. That's what it looks like. Festivities, sports, playing. You know, what is it in the world today? People have to go and work because they have to make money. But oh, once the work is done, we go and celebrate. Huh? Isn't that what they do? We want a break. We want to have some fun. We want to enjoy ourselves. So instead of working for Jesus and walking with him, they go along and look forward to their next sports game, to their next, and you hear them when they come together, all they can talk about is their sports and the fun that they're having at some outings, some festivities. What did the church do? It combined pagan festivities with God's festivities. Christmas. The date of Christmas has got nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. It's the day of the birth of Mithra. And Easter, another festivity that people look forward to. Oh, it's all in the Bible. The merchants make themselves rich by the delicacies of the papal church. And this is all what Baal worship looks like. I want to read here some quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy just to really clarify what it all looks like. I'm reading from Conflict and Courage, CC, Conflict and Courage, and I'm reading there on page 97 in paragraph 5, where it says, how often, she's talking now in our day, what does it look like? How often in our own day is the love of pleasure disguised by a form of godliness? Yeah, that's what happens. The pleasure of Christmas time has to do with the birth of Christ? Nonsense. It's a combination of pleasure with godliness. A religion that permits men, while observing the rites of worship, to devote themselves to selfish or sensual gratification is as pleasing to the multitudes now as in the days of Israel. And there are still pliant Aarons who, while holding positions of authority in the church, will yield to the desires of the unconsecrated and thus encourage them to sin. That's all right. I know you people are a bit bored with all the rigorous restrictions of God's word. Let's go and have some fun and combine the two together. That's what I grew up in the Adventist church with, that there was a combination of the fun and the pleasure that was put together with religion. And that is the continuation of what happened in the early Christian church through the period of Thyatira and before. So that's what it looks like. Sensual gratification and the pliant worship, the pliant men who claim to be in authority of God. Then we come to another very important quote to show what it looks like. It's Bible Commentary, Volume 7 BC, and reading there from page 941, where in paragraph 11, paragraph 11, we read, "This idolatry on the part of ancient Israel was an offense to God, but are there not idols just as offensive, cherished in our families and in our churches today? Idols which have the same influence upon us as did the golden calf upon Israelites? On the part of God's professed people, there is manifest disregard of the warnings given by Peter, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning." A very interesting point that E.G. White has just drawn here, that part of Baal worship, of golden calf worship, has to do with what we dress with, what we adorn ourselves with. Dress. That's interesting. Let's go to another quote. The Sanctified Life, SL, page 31. And we read there in paragraph 1. "Men professing godliness offer their bodies up on Satan's altar and burn the incense of tobacco to his satanic majesty." Have you ever seen ministers of the gospel smoking? I have. Some of them there, they still smoke, even though they know it's not healthy. But did you notice what Sister White calls smoking? Offering to incense to his satanic majesty. Does this statement seem severe? Certainly, the offering is presented to some deity. As God is pure and holy and will accept nothing defiling in its character, he must refuse this expensive, filthy, and unholy sacrifice. Therefore, we conclude that Satan is the one who claims the honor. That's what Baal worship looks like. Among all the other things, and let's come back to the adornment that we were just reading there. This is now Child Guidance, CG, page 430, paragraph 2. And it reads this: "All matters of dress should be strictly guarded, following closely the Bible rule." We'll come back to that. Remember what the scripture reading was? Follow God's and God's counsel and do them. The Bible rule. "Fashion has been the goddess who has ruled the outside world, and she often insinuates herself into the church. The church should make the word of God her standard. And parents should think intelligently upon this subject. When they see their children inclined to follow worldly fashions, they should, like Abraham, resolutely command their households after them. Instead of uniting with the world, connect them with God. So dress is associated with either gods, following God, or following Baal. It's a matter of dress and undress with Baal, and the accentuation of nakedness, or it is the dress of God's way that is plainly laid out in the Bible for us to follow. To follow, I repeat. So, what was it that we were admonished in our scripture reading? To do all of God's laws and commandments, to do them. And I just want to read there another powerful little quote from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 458. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 458, and I'll read there from paragraph 2, and it says this. It was by associating with idolaters and joining in their festivities that the Hebrews were led to transgress God's law and bring his judgments upon the nation. So now it is by leading the followers of Christ to associate with the ungodly and unite in their amusements. Associate with the ungodly and unite with their amusements that Satan is most successful in alluring them into sin. That's what happened in the papal period, in the Thyatira period, in Pergamos, and it's effective upon the Laodiceans of today. And so what does it say here? That while now it is leading the followers of Christ to associate with the ungodly and unite with their amusements, that Satan is most successful in enduring them to sin. What's the call? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. God requires of his people now as great a distinction from the world. Here it is now. Distinction from the world, from Baal worship, right? From the customs, habits, and principles of the world as he required of Israel anciently. Customs, habits, isn't that all to do with works? We are to make it the same distinction as Israel was called upon. If they faithfully follow the teachings of his word, this distinction will exist. It cannot be otherwise. The warnings given to the Hebrews against assimilating with the heathen were not more direct or explicit than are those forbidding Christians to conform to the spirit and customs of the ungodly. Christ speaks to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The followers of Christ are to separate themselves from sinners, choosing, I'll read that. The followers of Christ are to separate themselves from sinners, choosing their society only when there is opportunity to do them good. Not to join in with their social behavior, you see. Only when you can do them good. We cannot be too decided in shunning the company of those who exert an influence to draw us away from God. While we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are to shun temptations so far as possible. So, if God is our choice, what did Elijah say? If the Lord be God, follow him. Don't follow Baal anymore. So, that was Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, do you remember what we read there? Because we read there that you are not to add or take away from God's word. You are to do everything that God requires of you. If you want to follow him, it's to do with what you're doing. Just like if you follow Baal, you are doing what they are doing. Don't add to my word. Don't take away from it. Take it as it reads. Make it your choice if God is your God. What does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3? Talking again there of what we should live like. What should we live like? Deuteronomy. We read there chapter 4, now we go to chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, reading verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What are we doing? We are to live. Our life, our works are to be according to what God's word is telling us to do. That's as simple as we need to understand. You know that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh, how many sing that beautiful song. And they're following Baal as well. That's why it says, you know not how wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked you really are. Because the world in the hands of the Baal worshippers of the time of the Catholic Church, and then how it has affected the Protestant churches and is now affecting God's church in the Laodicean period, you've still got the same problem as in the day of Elijah. If I have decided to follow Jesus, what does that look like? What does that mean? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here it tells us what we do when we cleave to God, when we cleave to Jesus. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the old English word for mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, tell me, what does it mean in practical terms, to behold Jesus. What does it mean? What does it look like that Jesus is everything to you and you have chosen to follow him? You're going to look at him. You're going to follow him. It tells us in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 109:8, what does it mean to behold? Beholding Jesus means studying his life as given in his word. We are to dig for truth as for hidden treasure. We are to fix our eyes upon Christ. When we take him as our personal Savior, is he your personal Savior? This gives us boldness to approach the throne of grace. By beholding, we become changed, morally assimilated to the one who is perfect in character. By receiving his imputed righteousness through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we become like him. The image of Christ is cherished, and it captivates the whole being. You're all for God, and you've given up all of Baal. No in between. Question. Is that what you are doing? Jesus says to us in Laodicea, I know your works. You don't realize that according to your works, you are naked. You are in need of eye salve. You are in need of everything. You have been influenced by Jezebel, by Baal worship. So it's what you and I are doing, that we are to examine ourselves by the word of God. What was that? We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I have made my decision. And I have decided to follow Jesus. And in the ministry, in doing so, I know what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 24, those who will be faithful servants, who will cleave to God and not follow Baal, what did he say will their fellow servant do? He will smite them. I know that experience very well. I have decided to follow Jesus, and in this ministry, I have and continue to convey every word of God so that those who will decide to follow Jesus all the way will have an example in myself, as Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm saying to you, don't worry about following me as a person, follow me as I follow the pioneers, as what they practiced, as the standard of true Adventism. That's what my ministry is being called for, to follow those who've gone before us in following Jesus. So the message of Elijah comes to us at this time, loud and clear, relevant for us, so loud as I have shared it here at this time. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And we read there from verses 5 and 6. Here is the timing again, and the loud and clarity of it that needs to be in our understanding. And it's interesting, verse 4, Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. This is back to our scripture reading. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Our time, just before the coming of Jesus. Because what has happened to the church? It's been influenced by Jezebel. And Laodicea doesn't even know that it is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so the Elijah message is to be presented. You know, I believe, who the Elijah of today is? Sister White's writings. Very plain. And I'm sharing them with you. Every sermon I preach, I do not put forth my own opinion. I read it from the spirit of prophecy, from the Bible, as it reads. And this is the time where the Elijah message is to be presented in all its power. To do what? Not only to bring us into full harmony with God's way and will in these last days, but to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This detail is our next and final consideration. Most people don't even understand what that means, because they don't associate it with what Elijah said. Why hold ye between two opinions? Follow one or the other. What's that got to do with turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers? What's that got to do with it? We want to understand that. So may God continue to exercise our minds in harmony with the Elijah message for this day. I thank God for it. This is what this ministry is all about. No other reason, but I've decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, how glibly that song is sung. And practice is different totally to that. God bless us to understand, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.